All right, if I could have your attention, we'll get started. It's a privilege to be back. We're here for 2 months. And then we're gone another academic year, and then we'll be back. It didn't work exactly as we planned. So we had to go to plan B for the next year, but I think we got a good plan now, and we'll be ready to go. So I've been looking forward to this opportunity. For me personally, Psalm 23 has always been very, very special. When we were in college, one of the emphases was always, find your life verse. And most of the time it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I mean, how can you not appreciate that, right? Especially at that point in life. But looking back, I actually think Psalm 23 has been more of a life verse for me overall than Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so it's a very dear passage, and so I just want to take us through it this month through these four lessons. There are two points to our lesson this morning: the identity of the shepherd and what his identity means to us. And we are going to have discussion as we always do in here. And so as we get started, I want us to discuss a couple of questions. Now, leaders, don't rush through them all, because we're going to go through them one at a time. The first two we'll do back to back, but we're going to discuss, we're going to have group time in between. So right now, around your tables, if you could talk about this first question, where and when do you hear people referring to Psalm 23? And so go ahead and take a couple minutes for that. All right, so what are some of your responses that you've had around your table? Where and when have you heard or experienced people talking about Psalm 23? Anybody?
Funerals.
So ironic. So true.
Sickness.
Yeah, in time of sickness. Hear people wanting to talk about it.
Our table sent war movies.
Okay. Yeah. Anytime you're thinking about life and death and seriousness, it tends to come up. It's a real irony that it's connected with funerals, because it's a psalm of life, not death. But you're right. It doesn't have to be a believer. It can be anybody who that comes up in response to. So now, what is the risk of me teaching about Psalm 23? Actually, before we do that, let's go ahead and discuss the second. Wait a minute, just a second here. So I'm trying to help us with the with the screen here, but I don't have my. Okay, so just talking about the risk for a moment of covering this. And some of the things that I thought of were, everybody already knows it, right? They already have their idea of what Psalm 23 means. And so may have their minds made up about its meaning. And I might trample on someone's cherished belief about it and the feelings they get from it. But my hope is that that isn't what happens. And as you have brought up already, there you have experienced this psalm many times already, either going through your own trial or through death of a loved one or in some way or another. So let's take a few minutes and talk about the second question. What has Psalm 23 meant to you personally? So let's take a few minutes around your table and talk about that. All right, well, this is one of those questions I feel bad for cutting off your discussion, because I know that the psalmist meant much to many of us, if not all of us. And so I feel bad about cutting that off, but feel free to continue on after class. But my purpose today is not to take away from what you already think, but to add layers of understanding. It's really similar to going on a hike that you've been on before. And yeah, you see that tree and that rock and that lake that you saw last time, but you also see new layers of understanding based on the way the light is and the weather, and just your eyes are different than before. So like a landscape, you never stop observing new things. And so that's how it is, I hope, with this song, and to give a fresh perspective of it. It was Martin Luther who said that this psalm is a little Bible. Isn't that interesting? He called this a little Bible. And this tells us that the scope of the Bible's meaning entirely is captured in this one little psalm. And it includes themes from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I'll take the time to point out where we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. Because the entire story of redemption is captured within it. So I'll teach the psalm exegetically, but, well, not necessarily going to take a straight path. We're going to meander a little bit as we go through the psalm, and that instead of a sprint. Well, let me give us the structure of the psalm, first of all. 6 verses, and let's read them real quickly. Follow along as I read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So 3 vignettes here in this little psalm. The first group is verses 1 through 3, where we hear about the sheep and his shepherd. The second one is only one verse, but it's actually it is the longest verse in the little chapter. The traveler and his companion. And, you know, that's where we hear about the shadow of death, but it is actually a travel verse. And then finally, the guest and his host. And these were actually pointed out by Alex Motyer in his commentary on the Psalms. And then each of these sections has a personal confession. In verse 1, I shall not want. Verse 4, I shall not fear. And verse 6, I shall dwell. And these confessions are explained in each one of these sections, and they make sense within that section. And so the structure helps us to understand what he's telling us in this psalm. It also helps us to apply it to our lives. So this gives away the structure we'll have for this month. Today we have a lesson of introduction, as well as just the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's all we're doing today. But then each of the following 3 weeks, we'll deal with each one of these vignettes, and we'll look at them more closely. So what is obvious here is that we are talking about a description of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he does in our lives. These are all things that we look to our Lord to provide for us as believers that we see in this psalm. And it's interesting that we see this in the Old Testament. It's not New Testament, but it reads very New Testament-like. So, this really isn't all. The author is praising the Lord based on knowing and belonging to him. You can tell it's a personal relationship that he has with the Lord. And it's the same personal relationship we all have with Jesus Christ. So it's easy to make that transition because obviously David didn't know about Jesus Christ, but the Lord he's talking about is the same. And in a sense, as I mentioned, it is strange to see this relationship in the Old Testament because it's more of a New Testament thing than Old Testament. But here we see how the Lord takes responsibility for his followers. It's the Lord doing these things. And the original readers would have understood this so well because in the ancient Near East, the shepherd, took absolutely complete control of his sheep. They all understood that. The shepherd was the boss of those sheep, was the tender father and mother of those sheep, and would take care of them, and would carefully nurture them. Likewise, in the ancient Near East, the host, which again is the third vignette there, took absolutely responsibility for his guests. They were his responsibility when they took them into their home. And it's hard for us to really get our minds around this because we have Marriott's and Sheraton's and Hyatt's and Hampton Inns. We can go stay anywhere we want to. There's nothing personal about that. That's a transaction. But in the ancient Near East, you didn't have that option. Yeah, there were inns and taverns, but they were sketchy places that you wouldn't typically want to stay at. Instead, you relied on people, even if you didn't know them. We see that in the Old Testament in a number of places where people are traveling and somebody would see them and say, oh, you don't have a place to stay. Come and stay at our place. And they would take responsibility for them. And so in the ancient Near East, they understood that responsibility. And that's part of the picture that's created here. So this psalm creates a picture for us that we need to be reminded of constantly, that we are united with Christ. We belong to him completely and absolutely, just like the sheep belong to the shepherd, and he takes care of them. And because of who he is, we have everything that we need. So we'll look at this more carefully. But this is what's pictured here. The sheep and the shepherd, the traveler with a companion, and the guest with a host. Now, I want to point this out because it's so obvious in this psalm. But notice how active God is here. He makes, he leads, and this is right from the text here. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads again, he is with me, he prepares, he anoints. These are all things that God does. And they capture us, they move us, and we need these things. And they cause us to consider him in this psalm. God's character and his being, however, in contrast to this, is our focus this morning. I mean, this is so obvious there. And actually, one of the dangers that we face when we approach this psalm is we jump to these things and we take comfort from them. But the Lord is my shepherd. And that's our focus for this morning. And so that we don't. That's not just a speed bump on our way to those things. Okay? So, point one, the identity of the shepherd. And we need to stop here and consider why the identity of the shepherd is so important. Now, we all have shepherds. We all have people that we're following. And some of those people are better than others, are stronger than others, they're clearer than others. But there's always people that we are paying attention to. And in the world today, that's very complicated. Because that could be on our device, it could be physical people around us. But it's almost always a flesh and blood person, even if we don't know them personally. Even if we know them through their podcast or through their words of wisdom on our phone or whatever. Because it's almost always flesh and blood. They're not all equal, but they're people who we rely upon, that we rely on to keep us safe, to protect us, to provide for us. And most, like I say, most of the time it's a flesh and blood person. In his excellent reflection on the 23rd Psalm, W. Philip Keller, many of you know that, it's an old book now, The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. He writes, "Our view of him," meaning God, "is often too small, too cramped, too provincial, too human." And so we are called upon to look at God in a deeper way. When we move past a consideration of the shepherd's identity and look to all those things that he does, we miss the deeper meaning of the passage. Specifically, that God Almighty is a shepherd and that he is my shepherd. So, let's look in your text here. And the first two words, the Lord. Now you'll notice that Lord, if some of you have LSB and it says Yahweh. But in most of your Bibles, Lord is in small caps. Meaning, it's referring to Yahweh. This is the name of God here that it is giving us. And in our English translations, that's the code. So you know it's referring to that. And this takes us to Exodus 3. Let's go to Exodus 3. Now this is a passage that you should know. If someone says, where does God give his name? Well, that's Exodus 3. You don't have to know the verse. Get to Exodus 3. It's marked in your Bible. So, but this is really important that we understand this is a foundational passage in Scripture because it gives us the name of God. Now follow along with as I read Exodus chapter 3 verses 1 to 15. And we're going to go through this two or three times today in different ways. Verse 1 starts, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I have sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now I hope, just looking at this, you can see there's an instant connection. There is people crying out to God for help, and God is there to meet their needs and serve them. But we see here that God is mysterious, both in the expression of his name and in the burning bush. God is, this is hard to figure out in many ways. So as we consider this more carefully, God says his name is I am who I am. Now that's a very strange name. Nobody names their kid that. Okay? It is very, again, mysterious. It doesn't even make sense in many ways. You'll notice instantly that this is the English word to be, expressing our existence, a state of being. It's a very unusual English verb for many reasons. We use it all the time. Anytime we use is or are, you know, a number of different verses, words, we're expressing that. But that's who God says he is. And it isn't a name like any other name in existence. But when it's in reference to God, it gives great significance, this verb of ours, because it's his name. And as we reflect on it, there are some things that it tells us about God, because it's a state of being. It tells us that God remains constant because he's independent. We'll explore this a little bit more when we talk about fire. But God is independent of anybody else. And he is completely and utterly different from us. In fact, his existence has nothing to do with us. It's totally separate. He doesn't have to have any interaction with us. He is eternally, again, this is part of the verb to be. He's eternally who he is from before we were and until after we have been. Constant, there, always there, never changing. And we have nothing like this in our life. I mean, the most we have is we have the sun comes up every day and goes down. But God is always there. No matter our life circumstances, he will remain the same. And this turns out to be vitally important for us. We need something constant that is not going to vary with changing moods or attitudes. So he couldn't be more different than us. He absolutely couldn't be more different. We came into the existence by somebody else. We had nothing to do with that. It's the same with the maintenance of our lives. We can think that we're independent, but we're always dependent on others to continue on. And, you know, this This can lead to much reflection on the foolishness of those who think that they are independent, that they're self-made, and that they can maintain their own existence. You know, we see this most with people who are fabulously wealthy, especially, because they have all sorts of resources to fall back on. But even so, those can be taken away in a heartbeat. There have been many fabulously wealthy people that have fallen into poverty throughout time. Or life itself can be taken away in a heartbeat. Transportation is probably where we're most vulnerable, traveling along at 60, 70, 80, depends on where you are, miles an hour. Or flying in an airplane that could easily fall down and suddenly our life is snapped out. We're very, very fragile, even though we may think that we're self-made. Every once in a while, you know, you encounter a rugged old person who, you know, just thinks they've got the world by the tail, and in truth, they've just made a number of compromises and changed their definition of independence. And so nobody can say, I am, except for God. In fact, the essence of being human is to be dependent. And so, again, we're totally different than God. God is who he is simply by being himself. There's nothing about him that is derived from anybody else. There's actually a theological term for it. It's called aseity. He emanates from himself. He doesn't emanate from anything or anyone else. Absolutely self-sufficient and self-existence. And this is what the meaning of Yahweh is. So, the burning bush. The burning bush reinforces these words. And again, as you look at this here, Moses instantly notices there's something different about this flame in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. A bush. So it's interesting how it expresses it. The angel of the Lord, and it says is an appearance in the flame of fire. And he looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So this isn't actually burning the way that we normally talk about burning. This would have been a smokeless flame because nothing was being consumed. And he instantly recognized that. He noticed it didn't look right. You know, there's no smoke coming out. There's no evidence of something being consumed. That's the word that's used there. And that's because nothing was being consumed. In verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And so, this is in companion with the words that come later in the chapter of God saying, I am. Now, there is no such thing on earth of fire that doesn't consume. It doesn't exist in any earthly way. If anybody was able to do this, they would be either king of the world or fabulously wealthy. Okay, it would make what John D. Rockefeller did in becoming the richest man in the history of the world look ridiculous. Because if you were able to have energy that didn't consume anything, you don't have any oil to get out of the ground, you don't have to capture it with solar panels or wind, you just had energy, that would be... That'd be an amazing thing. It'd be, yeah, we have no words for that, because that doesn't exist. So what is the meaning of this phenomenon? Sinclair Ferguson, and I put the quote up there, he wrote this, the fire that was in the bush was not dependent on the bush for its energy to burn. It was a most pure fire. A fire that was nothing but fire. A fire that was not a compound of other energy sources, but had its source, its energy source in itself. We can't even imagine this. So the point here is that Moses was given a visual presentation that illustrated, that's the way to think about it, this illustrated what God was telling him. The two events weren't separated, but two ways of expressing the same thing. And that is, God is self-existent. The flame didn't need the bush. God was the essence of that, just like he said, I am. And this is the identity of our shepherd. Someone who is dependent on nobody else. Now I'm going to read a longish quote here from Alexander McLaren. He's a Scottish minister in the 1800s. He writes that the fire burns and does not burn out, which has no tendency to destruction in its very energy and is not consumed by its own activity. It is surely a symbol of the one being whose being derives its law and its source from itself. Who can only say, I am that I am? The law of his nature, the foundation of his being, the only conditions of his existence being, as it were, enclosed within the limits of his own nature. You and I have to say, I am that which I have become, or I am that which I was born, or I am that which circumstances have made me. You hear that? Each one of those expresses something in our dependence. He said, I am that I am. All other creatures are links. This is the staple from which they all hang. All other being is derived and therefore limited and changeful. This being is underived, absolute, self-dependent, and therefore unalterable forevermore. Because we live, we die. In living, the process is going on, of which death is the end. But God lives forevermore, a flame that does not burn out. Therefore, his resources are inexhaustible, his power unwearied. He needs no rest for recuperation of wasted energy. His gifts diminish not the store which he has to bestow. He gives and is not the poorer. He works and is never weary. He operates unspent. He loves and loves forever. And through the ages, the fire burns on, unconsumed and undecayed. So any questions or comments at this point? By the way, never hesitate to stop and ask a question. This is a class. It's not a sermon. And so I want to make sure that you are welcome to bring comments or questions as I go along. Yeah, Frank?
Well, I see it too. When he says, I am who I am, it totally separates him from everything else. He's just the words itself, as he says it's the fact that there is no way that you could, from trying to put a description on that or tie it to male or female, you can't do that. I am who I am. And that in itself breaks attention, which is the energy that he has without consuming it, just again shows how dependent we are on eating our food that we'll have energy to do what we need to do. But he was dependent upon himself solely. It really stands out huge, I think.
Yeah. No, that's good. That's perfect. Great summary. So what does this mean to us? And this is where the second point this morning. As we consider what this truth means for us, the one who shepherds you does not need you nor needs to be shepherded himself. No one shepherds him. He shepherds you from this deep well of unending wisdom and is never poorer for it, as Alexander McLaren expressed in that quote. And as we read through Psalm 23, we see some of the needs that David has that are the same needs that we have. It says he needed food, he needed rest, He needed water. He needed guidance. Hopefully you hear this, from, you know, guidance. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. He needed shelter. He needed comfort. He needed housing. He needed helping. There's all these needs that David had that he also provides, God also provides for us. If David's needy, so are we. And David isn't shy about listing his needs and who is going to meet them. He says that it is God who's going to do that. And this is where we need to stop and meditate on that connection between David and ourselves. It was the church father Athanasius who said, this is a very cool quote, most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. That's really profound. That was a church father back in like 300. Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. And so here David is a stand-in for us. What he needs, we need. And David begins this psalm by reflecting. He has these needs, and how does he start? He begins by reflecting on the one who provides for him. And you can hear David tell you that the God of heaven can meet your every need precisely because he is the one who has no need of anything himself. Now, we're not quite ready to look at the phrase, I shall not want. But having Yahweh as our provider clears that up as well. As much as I try, at this point tried, I am never able to provide enough for my children. Okay? My children can never say, I shall not want. I might love them very much. I might pray for them always and long for their best, but I'm finite. I'm a sinful man with limited resources. In fact, what's the best thing I can do for them? But to point them to the Lord, who is my shepherd. He is the one that has infinite resources, whose strength is internal, who never tires, never slumbers, never needs to be protected from others. So I want you to take a few minutes and talk around your tables. This third question. What kind of pictures does a complete, utter, self-reliant, self-existent deity conjure up in your mind? How can you rely on him? And you can use some of the words that are found throughout the Psalms to come up with these. And I know if I've asked this question properly, hopefully I have, some instant things come to your mind, stronghold or whatever. Okay? So take a few minutes and talk about this around your tables. Yeah. All right. I know that this could go on for quite some time. Somebody has said that the Psalms has a Homeland Security ring to it, with shield, high tower, fortress, high place, refuge rock, stronghold, honor, salvation. They go on and on. So I wanted to actually read these passages, but I'm going to have to just refer to them. Because this is very, very interesting. The Psalms have other imagery, such as a shepherd, a mother in Psalm 131, father, Psalm 103. And here's where we have this clear connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is Luke 15, 1-31 has a shepherd, a woman, and a father. It's like there's this intentional connection with what we see in the Psalms. John 10, and this is very clear. You guys probably thought of this, you know, half an hour ago. But John 10 says that Jesus is the good shepherd. Clearly connection to Psalm 23. And John 8:58, this is the passage where Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus is saying, my name is also Yahweh. I am the same as God. And there was no mistaking what he meant, because they instantly thought, this guy's claiming to be God. We've got to stone him to death. And so there's a clear connection between the shepherd of Psalm 23 and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus takes the name of Yahweh from Exodus 3, including the burning bush, and claims the name for himself. These were shocking, astonishing, breathtaking words, and people understood what he was claiming. The meaning here is that the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, is Yahweh himself, which means he is our sufficient shepherd. So I hope you can see that the Lord is our shepherd is loaded with meaning here for us. The one at your side has infinite strength and indescribable power, and he's stooping down to lend you aid. He's giving aid where no other help is available. And David is profoundly committed to God who gives us aid. So though God is self-sufficient, he's not self-centered. He's not self-absorbed. Rather, he puts all his resources of his infinite fullness at his disposal for his infinite creatures. We don't know why, but he does. I want to finish with a story. There's a famous story in Scotland about a young man, a little shepherd boy in the Scottish Highland in centuries past. His parents died prematurely, leaving the boy in the care of his grandfather, who is a shepherd. And if you know anything about the Highlands of Scotland, they're remote, they're stark, they can be brutal in the weather. And so this grandson was raised to be a shepherd too, just like his grandfather. But he's uneducated. He never went to school. He was unable to read. But his grandfather taught him the first five words of Psalm 23 using his fingers. The Lord is my shepherd. And so the boy could say the words himself, and he could do that by just simply holding one finger, then the next. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, on one occasion, when the boy was out in the hills tending the sheep, a terrible blizzard descended, which is not unusual, and he was caught out there. And the boy and the sheep didn't come home. His grandfather set out to find him, but as he went out, the winds were too brutal. He couldn't see, and he was in danger of getting lost himself because it was whiteout conditions. He knew he would soon lose all sense of direction, so he went back. He was fearful and heartsore for his young grandson. But he spent a long and restless night anxious for his grandson who was out there. When at last he was able to go out and search for his grandson, he found him, and sure enough, he had frozen to death out there. But he noticed that his grandson's hands were in a unique shape. It wasn't displayed out, but they were in a particular way. And as he looked closely, the grandson's right hand was gripping his left fourth finger, where the grandson had treasured in his dying moments, the Lord is my shepherd. And he had taken that treasure to death. And that is what we need to take from this passage this morning. Is the Lord your shepherd? That is what is most important in life, that we know God personally, that we have given our lives to Him, and that we are like David and claim the Lord as our shepherd, because He's the only one we truly need. And we'll see that more in the coming weeks. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this dear passage that means so much to us. I pray that if there are any here who know about You, but don't know You as their own, that You would work in their hearts today and help them to see the difference and claim You as their Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.